The scripture reading this afternoon is from Luke chapter 14, and we're going to start in verse 26. Luke 14, starting in verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest, after he's laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple.
Good evening. I'm glad to see many of you back from this morning. I know that some of you went to support Rob as he's at a gospel meeting today, and I'm glad that you made it back. Also, it's good to see Shirley out and hear that Cookie's doing much better, so we'll continue to pray for him. And I do appreciate the men of the congregation allowing me the opportunity to get up and to give this evening's lesson. One of the things that talking this morning kind of goes a little bit with this lesson is that Joe was talking about the motor on his boat going out and having problems with it and thinking, well, I'll just buy me another motor, until he went online and looked that it was going to cost what it was going to cost. So Joe was actually counting the cost of such a thing. And you know, as we go through our life, we have many decisions that we make. And many of those decisions, a lot of times we make without actually taking a look at what the cost of those things are. I know when I was younger, my mom's family, it was always go, go, go. My Aunt Vonna, she would drive from South Bend down to Evansville, down to where we live, and it was always going. And her daughter Anita is the same way. She would just hop in a car and drive cross country. And we would always drive different places, and my dad said, well, we can't afford to go here or go there. And you know, when you're a little kid, you don't think about what gas costs. You just jump in a car and go. But gas costs money. Or some of you my age, maybe a little bit younger, I know a lot of times we would go different places and I'd say, Mom, can we go here or go there? And she says, we don't have the money to do that. And I said, well, just write a check. And she'd say that we don't have that much money in the bank to write a check. And as a young man, I didn't understand that, you know, when you wrote that check, there had to be money in the bank to cover that. And I suppose today people would say, well, just pull out your debit card or whatever and go. And Joe probably has trouble with some of his airmen as I do with their GTC cards, which are government credit cards, that think nothing about it, and they just, they'll go in there and use that card to get a stick of gum or whatever, because they use that when they're on orders and stuff, and they just don't have the mindset of what things are going to cost and the money that's in there. From the scripture reading that we have this evening, we find that there's a great multitude that follow Jesus. And they follow him all around, and we take a look even, you know, when Jesus fed the great multitude. But here, you know, we see that Jesus has a large following of people. And the whole affair had to be an extravaganza to a lot of people. I mean, when you see, I guess here in Charleston they have what is that, Army Wives or whatever, and I'm sure there's a lot of people that crowd around and try to see some of the stars and different things like that. But here Jesus, I mean, you know, He was a great person. Even if you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, for this time, He was a great person. People came out to see Him. Whether they were a Jew, thinking that here's a man that is going to free us from the Romans. He's going to be our king. He's going to set up His kingdom here, and we'll be free from the Romans. Or it could just be that some are fascinated by the teachings that Jesus put out there. I mean, there's a lot of people that follow around wanting to hear what kind of teachings and what kind of thoughts that other people may have. And still others may have wanted to see many of the great wonders that He did, just to see a miracle. Or maybe they wanted to be healed of something themselves. So we find that Jesus here in Luke has this to say to them. In Luke 14 and verse 26, "If any man come to Me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life, he cannot be My disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple." You know, there were a lot of people out there for different reasons. And Jesus wanted to put right out there to let them know in no uncertain terms what the requirement for true discipleship was. I mean, He didn't want people just to follow Him and to have some different idea of what He was truly there for. Again, there were some that thought He was going to be the king, that He was going to come down and actually trample out the Roman Empire. And yet, Jesus tells them exactly what, you know, the true discipleship is. First, let's consider the hatred that Jesus demands. What did Jesus actually mean when He said that we must hate our fathers, that we must hate our mothers, that we must hate our wives, that we must hate our brothers and our sisters and our children? Did He mean that we had to hate them, that we wanted nothing to do with them? Of course not. When we take a look at the Scriptures, we can find that just the opposite is true. We can find that we are to love our relatives, that we are to love even our enemies. And also we find that it doesn't mean that Christians are to love their relatives with diminished or reduced love. We need to love them very intently. Just as Jesus said that in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, that we are to love our wives even as Christ loved the church. So we're not to hate them to where physically. Now, we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. And this also includes relatives, but it includes our own immediate family. As we can find in Titus in verse 2, or chapter 2 and verses 2 through 3, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, and that the word of God be not blasphemed. So we can find many places where we are to love our children, that we are to love our parents, that we are to love our wives, to love our husbands. And so this would be in a direct violation of what Jesus said here. But He's not saying that we need to hate each other, but what we need to do is if they keep us from Christ. We have to hate that. We have to turn ourselves away from them. The word in hate His own life, as we found in the Scriptures, He said that we are to hate our own life if it keeps us from Christ. We are to hate others as we hate ourselves. If there are those out there, whether it's a wife, maybe it's our parents, maybe it's our brothers or sisters or children, we cannot let that keep us from being with Christ. We cannot allow that to have us fall away. As we can take a look in life in general, there are people who know what the Scriptures say. when it comes to divorce and remarriage. And yet there are strong brethren who have fallen away because their children have gotten an unscriptural divorce and have remarried. And so they have fallen away because they want their children to be okay. And so they turn away from the Word of God instead of standing firm with the Word of God. We find that young people today are faced with nothing more than what we faced as young people as well. Or what Jesus faced when he was younger. Or what Moses faced when he was a young man as well. There is nothing under the sun that is new. It's all there. We all have things that try to pull us away from Christ. We need to hate those things. And so Jesus was putting something that was very close to people. Because to be a disciple of Christ, they were going to have to leave the Jewish religion. They were going to have to turn their back on the law of Moses. Things that had been handed down. Traditions that the prophets and that the Pharisees had handed down. That this is the things that you need to do. This word that Jesus was preaching was so different because it was for forgiveness of sins. And yet, you know, just think of what Nicodemus' parents thought of him, or what Paul's parents thought of him, his brothers and sisters, when they became Christians. But think of it today. Think of Herman that's here. I mean, I'm sure he was Catholic. And coming out of Catholicism and becoming a Christian, think what his family thinks about that, leaving the Catholic Church because they believe that it is the Church. But it's not. We know what the truth has to say. But just think of what great cost it is for these people to turn away from things that have been taught with them. So what we must hate are the things that are in ourselves, that's low and base, the greedy, the selfishness. Anything that would drag us away from Christ, we are to hate, whether it's within ourselves or even with our relatives. Now, we love them as we love ourselves, and we should hate them as we hate ourselves. The choice has to be made. Do we follow Christ, or do we please our family and self? We can find in John 12 and verse 25, "He who loves life will lose it, but he who hates his life will keep his life eternal." And so we see that this is kind of mixed around. Usually people want to go out there and see what they can do to take all the life in that they can and not to get rid of any of it. And it doesn't make sense to society that he who loses his life will find it, and he that loves his life will lose it. It seems like a direct opposite. One of the things that Bill Cosby was talking about when he talked about growing up and was driving was that, y'all, I don't know how much ice you ever get down here, but when you're on the ice and snow, and if you start to go into a skid, you turn your wheels in the direction of the skid. Well, that doesn't sound too logical that you would turn it into the skid, but it gets you out of a skid. And of course, Bill Cosby turned it the other way and wrapped his car around a tree. So, but I don't know how many of you saw the Poseidon Adventure. Many of you here probably never even heard of it. It came out in the late 70s, but I think they did a remake of it. But in the Poseidon Adventure, it is about an actual ship that was out coming across from Europe, and it got into a great storm, and it actually capsized. And so, with the lights out and being capsized, a lot of the people were following. Of course, if you go get rolled over and stuff, you're kind of disoriented anyway. But people were following folks to go to the deck of the ship. They hadn't realized that it was actually turned over. So the folks that were following, all these people, the great multitudes, following to get to the deck of the ship, was actually about 100 feet underwater, and many of them drowned. But those that had their mind about them, instead of going towards what they thought was the top of the ship or the deck, they went to the bottom of the ship, where there was still air. And so they got to the very bottom, and they were banging on the bottom, and those folks were actually cut out and rescued. And so there are times that we need to take a look at, you know, what actually makes sense to the world isn't always the right thing. And so we need to take a look at what is right and not necessarily what makes sense. And so when we take a look at losing our life in order to gain life, you know, we need to see what that exactly means. I mean, we need to make sure that we are following Christ. When we say that we lose our life, we're actually giving our life to Christ. If we were under, I guess, a kingdom, we would actually be the servants. We would be the slaves of the king. Whatever the king said that we needed to do, that's what we would do. Our life would be his. When we read the passages of the servants, when the master comes home, even though the servant has been out in the fields all day, is it not the servant to take care of the master when he comes home? Is it any more that he would cook the food, make sure that the master is taken care of before he goes to bed? It's the same way with Christ. We belong to Christ. And whatever we do for Christ, all the things that we do, it's never enough. It's never enough. It is our job to do those things. And Jesus gave two illustrations to further explain his requirement for discipleship in Luke 14 and verses 28 through 33. First is that a man who wanted to build a tower. Now we take a look at Matthew 21 and verse 33, and we find that towers were built in the vineyards. And those towers were there so that the vineyard owner could look out over that, especially when it got time towards the harvest, that people just wouldn't go out there and just swipe all of his harvest before they got out there. And so these towers cost money to go out there and build. And so just imagine, and you've probably seen it. I mean, right next to my wife's mother's house is a house that they had just tore apart and was going to rebuild it and put everything back, and it's not done. And it's been that way now for about 15 years. I mean, there's stuff, there's like all kinds of construction materials that have rotted in the backyard, but I mean, it stands there. And you can imagine taking a look at some other stuff, construction stuff that never got completed. We had we were going to have a nuclear power plant down in southern Indiana at I think it was Marble Hill, and they poured all this concrete, they did all this stuff, but it finally got too expensive that they just stopped. Just think of having that house or that tower that's only partly done, that's not complete, and all the people coming around and laughing because you didn't count the cost. Think of our own lives. There are some things that we've gotten started on and that we never thought about the cost of, that we only got half done or halfway through. I mean, the military's full of those kind of things. If you sit back and take a look at those things, that you only get so far. But the guy would be a laughing stock. You know, people going around and pointing. And the other illustration is of the king who contemplates war. If you're going to go on the field of battle with another army, you certainly take a look at what the cost is. You certainly go out there and see, you know, is this worth it? Is going out to battle worth the cost? And in some cases it would be. If an army is wanting to come and take away your freedom, then yes, it would be worth the cost. But if it's over something silly, and you know as a king that your army cannot withstand it, that your army is not behind it, that your army, that you haven't calculated the risks, that your own soldiers are not that well trained and maybe ill-equipped, why would you send them out there to be destroyed? And so you would be wise to send out a council to try to make peace before that individual got there. So we can find that Christ shows the stern conditions of discipleship to keep down what superficial enthusiasm there might be. Just think of Jesus coming and doing all of these miracles and doing all of these things and people saying, yes, I want to follow Jesus. I want to follow Him. But what is the cost? What is the cost? And I will tell you that Jesus didn't want people to know, or that he did not want people to come after him without knowing what that cost was. He did not promise those folks that they would be healthy. He did not promise those folks that they would be wealthy. He didn't promise that there would be a pie in the sky, that there would be no problems. He didn't promise that. But don't we see the TV evangelists today doing those kind of things? If you just send me $20, you can be saved. And something good will happen to you. You'll get back 100-fold if you just send me $20, $100. And if you send me $1,000, these blessings will be upon you. You can hear that on the radios and on the TV of the televangelists. But Jesus doesn't do that. He lays before all the men the challenges and the difficulty tasks of following Him. Have you ever thought of what the expression, a few good men, and where it came from? One of the things that my youngest son does, he likes to take some of those phrases and stuff and search them out through the internet and see what they meant, like, you know, a chick in every pot and different things. But from a few good men, and it's not the movie, it is from the Marine Corps. It's kind of like their slogan. But what it came from is that there were some three military recruiters that had a chance to address high school seniors. And they were each given 15 minutes each. Well, the Army and the Navy came in, and they got carried away with talking to the high school seniors, telling them how great the Army is, how great the Navy is, and that they should join them and stuff. And so when it got down to the Marines' time, he only had 2 minutes. And so the Marine recruiter simply got up and said that he was looking for a few good men. And I don't know if any of you here are a few good, if there were any few good men here. But if there are, I'll meet you in the dining hall after this. And so he then went and sat down. And so later when he went to the dining hall, that they called it, it was the cafeteria, there was he had a whole room full of guys wanting to join the Marine Corps just from that few good men. The people want to be a few good men. They don't want to necessarily go with the masses. But when you take a look at these kind of things, you know, what inspired those people to want to go to be a Marine? You know, the Army and the Navy guy probably, you know, talked about how great it was to go different places, to go do this, go do that, how glorious it was. But the Marine basically appealed to the heroic dimension of being a Marine, to being the best. And so, Jesus doesn't necessarily hit those heartstrings. Yes. Jesus is looking not just for a few good men. He's looking for all of us to come home. That's what He's looking for. And the thing is, when we take a look at what Jesus told those folks, He didn't, like I said, give them a glorious outlook. Just think of what the Army and the Navy and the Marine Corps and the Air Force wasn't in this at this time. But if a recruiter comes up, does the recruiter tell you about all the dangers that there is to be in the military? I mean, certainly back in the 60s, the recruiters didn't come up to you and say, son, if you join the military, we're going to ship you off to Vietnam and get you shot up. If a recruiter had said that, how many people do you think they'd get? Probably not very many. There'd be a few people that would go ahead and go. But what do you think would happen? You know, a lot of recruiters, especially the Navy and the Air Force, said, you know, if you're going to get drafted anyway, wouldn't you rather choose to come to the Air Force or the Navy rather than being in the Army? Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't hide anything. Jesus tells us what the cost of being a disciple is. He doesn't hide that. He doesn't say, you know, if you come and become a Christian, everything will be perfect. Everything in your life, all the bad things will go away. He doesn't tell us that. But He does tell us that we have to have self-denial. And those are some of the questions that we need to ask. Am I willing to deny myself? That's losing our life. That's losing our life to gain our life. In Matthew 16, verses 24 through 27, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man gain in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. And so, we have to deny ourselves. We have to put ourselves with Christ. We have to sell ourselves to Christ. For Christ owns us anyway. He owns us anyway. Whether or not we want to admit it, He owns us anyway. Also, take a look at this. It doesn't talk about temporarily denying ourselves. It doesn't say that we need to sacrifice temporarily or that we need to sacrifice only for certain time periods, like for a week or 2 weeks. You know, there's a thing out there that the Catholics call Lent that a lot of people do. They choose to sacrifice one or two things for that time period. But this isn't what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about a lifetime of sacrifice. He's talking about a lifetime of self-denial. You know, when I take a look at this, I think about the rich young ruler in Matthew 19. And in verses 16 through 22, when the rich young ruler came and said that, you know, what can I do to be saved? And Jesus told him to sell all that you have. Actually, first he told him that he needed to follow the Ten Commandments, that he needed to follow the commandments. And he says, I kept all of those from the time that I was little up to now. I kept those. And he said, well, that's good. Then he said, sell all that you have and come follow me. And the rich young ruler walked away because that cost was way too high. But that's what Jesus is asking of all of us. To sell all that we have to follow Him. Now, He's not saying that we have to sell our houses here today. But if that's keeping us from Jesus, that's exactly what He's asking us to do. You know, is that job keeping us from following Christ? Is that house that we have that keeping us from doing the things that we need to do for Christ? Is that new car? Is that new boat? Is that sport that we want to go out and play and golf around or play softball, does that keep us from Christ? We need to deny ourselves if that's keeping us. Paul in Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And so this is what Paul talked about. He was crucified with Christ. He was dead to this world. And his focus was on Jesus. And so that's an example that we need to keep up. And this is precisely what all Christians are to do. As you can take a look in Colossians 3 and verse 5, Galatians 5 and verse 24, we find that we are to crucify the flesh with our afflictions and our lusts. We need to keep those things out of our life. The lust and the things of this world keep us from being with Jesus. It does. And so we need to crucify those things. You can also take a look in Romans 6 and verse 6 and also Romans 8 and verse 13. So the question you need to also ask yourself, am I willing to abide in Jesus and His teachings? One must have a firm conviction that Jesus is the Lord and King. We need to have that. That He is our boss. He is our King. He is our head. if we take a look in Luke 1 and verses 31 through 33, we find that he was born to be king. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. So we find that Jesus was born to be king. He is king. And if we take a look in Acts 2 and verse 36, when Peter got up and had the first gospel sermon, Peter showed how he was both Lord and Christ. How, as being a descendant of David, when David talked about putting himself under God, he was talking about putting himself under Christ. Will we should follow and listen to our King. True discipleship involves continuing in His Word. In John 8 verses 31 through 32, to the Jews who had believed in Him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So, do we take hold of what Jesus has said? It's the truth. We have to grab a hold of it with both hands. We have to believe it. When he says that living with another person as a husband and wife outside of marriage is wrong, we have to believe that. If we find in there about homosexuality is wrong, we have to believe that. It doesn't matter if someone in our family is that way, if some of our close friends are that way. We have to believe what Jesus has to say. We cannot allow that to keep us from Jesus. We have to obey those things. You take a look at drunkenness out there. You take a look at abortion. You take a look at a lot of different things out there that people are wanting to say is okay. That it's all right to for those things. And it's your right for that. You deserve to have pleasure. You deserve to be able to do this or that. You deserve to do what our God has told us to do. That's what our mission is. That's what life is all about, is to obey God and to keep His commandments. Those are the things that we need to do. For we are not of ourselves. God created us. He is our King. And true discipleship involves continuing in His words. Will you faithfully attend every service and put His kingdom first? You know, that's something that we need to preach to folks. You know, there's folks that aren't here this evening that were here this morning. And a lot of times it's not because that they're sick. It's not because that they have to go off on a trip. It's not because they have for business that they're someplace else. It's just because they don't want to be here worshiping with the saints. There's other things that's on their mind. And so, what's our attitude on that? What is our attitude with that? We find in Luke 6 and verse 46, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" We need to be here for each other. You know, we talk about gathering around the table here to partake of the elements here. But we're gathered around the table right now, consuming the food from the Word of God. Those are the things that we need, have most needful in our lives. And just to have a couple hours a week, when you take a look throughout the whole week, We possibly, if you come to every service, we're spending 4 or 5 hours a week with each other. We spend 4 or 5 hours feeding on the food of God together, to help each other, to have strength from each other. And certainly we talk back and forth throughout the week, and there's visits throughout the week, but to have a chance to sit down and to discuss the Word of God, and to partake of the offering that we have to discuss is only 5 hours a week. Only five. And so, it behooves us to be here each and every opportunity that we have. And will I seriously follow Jesus to the end? There are many who are eager to follow Jesus, but only if the way is easy. You know, Jesus talked about, you know, large is the way and people can go through that leads to destruction. But narrow is the way that leads to salvation. There are only a few people who really, truly follow Jesus. It's not an easy road. And Jesus never promised an easy road. He told us how hard it would be. That people will hate you. But not hate you because of you, but people will hate you because of Jesus. You know, when you talk about the things that are wrong, that are sinful, that keep people from God, people look at you and they hate you. And they say, you're just hateful. Why would you talk like that? Why would you condemn people like that? Why do you judge people? But we're simply passing on the message. Now we have to have the right kind of attitude when we talk to people. We have to have the right tact. But we need to tell the truth. And Jesus didn't hold anything back when he told us that it was going to be rough. However, there's a lot of times when the going gets tough. The tough get going the weak get going the other way. The tough will keep going on and following Christ, but the others will just go the other way. It's not enough. And I will tell you that going through your life, you're going to have tough times. You're going to get knocked down on the ground. You're going to have people that are going to scorn you. You're going to feel like, I can't go on. But think about Moses, all the things that he went through. Think about Job, the things that he went through. I mean, you have to get yourself up one more time and dust yourself off and go on. It's not an easy thing to do that. But with each other, we can do that more easily. And many Christians are like the tower builders. They get started and they do well, but they run out of money, they run out of funds. They really didn't count the cost of what discipleship meant. Or what discipleship is. And the thing is, when you go out and you lay out on the table how tough things are going to be, Jesus never intended to try to discourage you from being a disciple, from being a Christian. He just wanted you to know the truth. He wanted you to know up front how tough it really is. Because, I mean, we have to consider the cost. When we talk about the cost of discipleship, you know, of being a Christian, you know, it's a tough road to hoe. But at the end of that road, you know, it's salvation. The other cost, if we decide not to do it, is destruction. It's kind of like going to college or high school. You know, if you decide not to complete high school, there's a lot of hardships for not completing it. There's a cost to complete it or to go to college and complete it. But there's a cost on the other side of that as well. When one says that I want to be a medical doctor, that person has to understand that, number one, you got 4 years of college in a discipline, and then you go into your internship and to become a doctor. And there's a lot of studying that has to go on. There's a lot of hard work, a lot of time that has to go into that. If one says that I want to compete in the Olympics, you've got to know that there's a lot of discipline. There's a lot of hard work and training that goes into that. It's not simply that, hey, I want to run track and I'm just going to go out there and I'll run. There's a lot of hard work in doing that. A lot of hard work and training. And it's the same thing with I want to be a Christian. There is a lot of hard work that goes into that. A lot of preparation. There's a lot of struggle. There's a lot of heartaches. There's a lot of sacrifices that we have to make. There could be friends that we have to deny, that we have to turn away from. There's jobs that we can't take because it's not a job that a Christian should be doing. There's things that we won't be able to go out and do with some of the friends that we have out in the world because it's not things that we as Christians should be doing. And it's certainly going to limit how many friends that we actually do have because those friends won't want to hang around us. Because we don't go out there and we don't drink. We don't go out there and carouse around. We don't go out there and do this or that. And why, one of the reasons why they don't want to hang out with you is because you make them feel shameful. You make them feel sinful. You make them feel dirty. You make them, their conscience, make them feel inferior. And so, you're not going to have all the friends that you could have if otherwise. But the friends that you will have will be good friends. Friends that would lead you in the right direction. Friends who are worthy of being friends. So, have you today counted your costs? Those are things that you need to do. What is the cost? Is it worth having, you know, sacrificing however many years that you may have here on this earth? And you don't know how many years that you have. I've been blessed so far with 54. But there are those who have far less. When I, just 2 weeks ago, when I was visiting, going to observe the UCI out at Barksdale, one of the Red Horse guys out there, his daughter was in a car wreck and was killed. She was 17 years old. So she didn't have all that long. She had only 17 years. And there are folks who die a lot younger than that. My grandmother lived to be 93. She had 93 years. And so we don't know how long that we have. But however long that we have, the cost is worth it if you stick to it to the end. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verses 16 through 18, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, for our light affliction." Notice Paul says that this life is just a light affliction. Even though we may think that it's so hard, even though we may think that, man, the burden is so good, you know, heavy on me, Paul calls it a light affliction. And you have to have something to compare that to. When you take a look at eternal damnation, when you take a look at how horrible it will be to live in hell, the life here on this earth is a light affliction. It's light. Which is but for a moment. And he says but for a moment because even if we live to be 100 years old, compare 100 years to eternity. If this whole chalkboard was eternity, there would be a little speck that you couldn't even see that would be 100 years old. So it is but for a short time here on this earth compared to eternity. "Which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not to the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal." So the things that we see here, the big cars, the nice buildings, the nice clothes that we may have, maybe the things, you know, the good-looking lady, the good-looking guy that's out there, it's only temporary. And if you want to talk about temporary, you know, even ourselves, do we look the way we looked when we were younger? I mean, not to say anything on Debbie, but my nephew and niece, I think it was this past year at Christmas time or something, we were going through photos and stuff, and they saw a photo of me and Debbie. Number one, I was really skinny, and they said, "Debbie, you were really good looking." So, I mean, we certainly don't look like we did back then. If you take a look at pictures of your grandparents who may be in their 70s or 80s, and take a look at when they were younger, they generally don't look anything like that. So this, it's only temporal. Our looks, the way we are, is only temporal. I mean, I weigh probably 40, 50, about 80 pounds more than what I did when I was a senior in high school. I was only 134, 137 pounds in high school. So I was skinny. I was a rail. But it's only temporal. It's only temporary. You know, there are folks that had hair when they were going through school that don't have hair now. People who have hair that was dark, it's not so dark anymore. So things change. The things that are seen are only temporary. It's not permanent. The only things that are permanent are those things that aren't seen. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Our soul is going to live on, even though we see that there's a body that's dead. The soul that was in there is still alive. That person that made up, that soul that made up that person still lives on. It may be in heaven or it may be in hell, but it's still going to live on. And so those are the things that we have to see. What are the costs worth? What are the costs worth? In Romans 8 and verse 18, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You know, if we follow Jesus Christ, if we follow after what Jesus has told us, if we follow after His Word, if we stay in His Word, and we do the things that we say that He has told us to do, if we make that sacrifice, if we pay that cost, if we have that steadfastness in Jesus, then we will have eternal life. We will have eternal life. What is that cost to you? What is the cost of your soul that you would sell it for? Is it worth it? Is it worth denying yourself here to be with Jesus? Or do you think that have fun and stuff here for 60, 80 years and then go to hell? Those are the things that you have to count today. And if there's anything that we can do for you, whether it's to become a Christian or whether that you've done something publicly that you need to repent of, please come as we stand and sing.